He has 26 different preaching principles in the first half of his book. This is on the elements of preaching. And then he has some preaching prohibitions in the second portion. Preaching principle number 6, the sermon must be organized. God is not the author of confusion, but some preachers are. And they do it in God's name. Whether the congregation identifies each point or subpoint of the outline is not that important, but the preacher must know where he is going and how to get there. Once the theme has been announced, there must be a development of the material in an interesting and practical way. And this is why we teach this, we address this, this is why we stress the value and benefit in outlines, and as we put the material together to make sure that we are progressing from an introduction through a development to a conclusion. And a lot of times, while we've done our homework and while we're very clear on what we're doing and where we're going, sometimes the audience is not always as clear on where the speaker is and where he's going. And so that's part of what we address as well. Most sermon outlines would consist of an introduction, a statement of purpose, two or more main points, and a conclusion. And was Wiersbe Baptist? He was, wasn't he? He was, I think so, Warren Wiersbe. Oh, I'll double check that. All right. And we stress that here. In fact, my outlines tend to follow that same course. Roman numeral 1, Roman numeral 2, Roman numeral 3, right? Introduction and definition, development and application, summary and conclusion is how I like to stress my outlines. The artist studies anatomy so that his painting of the human figure will be more realistic. What the skeleton is to the body, the outline is to the sermon. It is not obvious, but it better be there. The structure of the sermon depends primarily on the development of the material in the biblical text. It is an unpardonable sin to develop an outline and then force it upon a passage of Scripture. And I would agree with that. I've done this. I've done, not this, but I've created an outline, a beautiful outline. I'm loving my outline. And then I'm looking at the text and I realize, wait a minute, it doesn't work. All right? The text is not following my outline. So what do I got to do? Chuck the outline. That's right. Yeah, revise it, modify it, make sure that the outline follows the Scripture. The structure also depends on the statement of purpose. In the examples given above, you can see how this works out. Dr. James Stewart, you remember we read some sample things in a previous point. Dr. James Stewart's sermon would have three main points. Each of them will be a result. Mr. Moody's sermon will have many points as he introduces the persons who knew Jesus. Dr. Weatherhead's sermon will have four main points, and each will be a reason for attending church. You remember those a couple weeks ago that we read those in? I don't think it was number 5. I think it was number 4 that had those. But anyway, and so they're going to be different. The subject material itself is going to make them different. It might be that a topic will lend itself to a more detailed outline, or a topic will avail itself to a more broad outline. It just depends on the material. Depends upon the passage. And right now what we're doing in this class, by the way, is with Grace Notes Topics, is it's very much topical. It's very much, I've got an hour to present a topic and get that across. That's going to be different than an expository message if you're just working your way through a chapter, working your way through a book, or working your way through a text verse by verse. So we want to be, a New Testament book is going to be different from Proverbs, it's going to be different from Psalms, it's going to be different from other books of the Bible. So that's going to be flexible depending on the topic of the sermon and the material that we're covering. Finally, the structure should take into account the total preaching pattern of the minister. There is always a need for variety. And I appreciate this. Every speaker is different. Every pastor is different. The itinerant preacher can use the same homiletical approach because he changes congregations. In some ways, that's cheating. Okay, in a lot of ways, that's easy. You know, Whitfield could teach 5,000 times because he was given the same sermon 1,000 times, and then getting a different sermon for another 1,000 times, and you know, going from town to town to town, and using the same material over and over again. That's the itinerant preacher. The resident pastor must change approaches because he speaks to the same congregation week after week. To use reasons or results or lessons every Sunday would make our preaching predictable and rob the message of power. At least that's the statement he's making there. All right. Each preacher has his own distinctive style, and this is as it should be. The beginning preacher would do well to submit himself to the disciplines of the homiletical rules until he has discovered and developed his own unique approach. You can break the rules once the rules have broken you. What do you think? I get what he's saying, and let me just expand upon that, all right? We have personalities, and we can't be phonies, all right? We want to be ourselves, okay? Which means Wes has to be Wes, Chuck has to be Chuck, you know, Bill has to be Bill, Bob has to be Bob. That's what it is. I'm not trying to be Colonel Thieme. I'm not trying to be Ralph Braun. A young preacher or an old preacher can't try to be Chuck Swindoll or what have you, all right? The great illustration on this Breckel, Ron Breckel in Washington State. And he went to Multnomah, he went to college, and his roommate would keep him up at night because he was trying to imitate Billy Graham. And he would be standing on a chair and he'd have his heart, you know, his hand raised in the air and he'd be shouting, you know, "Thus saith the Lord." And Ron Breckel's trying to sleep, you know. "What are you doing?" "I'm trying to sleep." You know, "Well, I'm trying to imitate Billy Graham." "Well, Billy Graham sleeps too. You can imitate that," you know. And anyway, so let me read this paragraph again. Each preacher has his own distinctive style, and that is as it should be. The beginning preacher would do well to submit himself to the disciplines of the homiletical rules until he has discovered and developed his own unique approach. And yes, we're going to grow, we're going to develop in our preaching style. I think there are things we focus on more when we're new, when we're nervous, when we're uncomfortable, when we're, yes, I get that. And that doesn't mean we're going to ignore those. We're going to continue to develop and hone our skills. And we never throw out the rule book, no matter how long we've been preaching, I guess is what I want to say on that. Organization in a sermon must have a servant and not a master. The preacher must live with the same tension that the architect battles, form versus function. What a marvelous outline is not the highest compliment a preacher can receive. Far better for us is to hear, "You showed us the Lord today and he met our need." And I appreciate that. We'll save number 7 for next week. Let me get to the prohibition, number 6. There's fewer of these, so once we get through 14 of those, we'll be done with those, and we'll just focus on the preaching principles from week to week. Using illustrations carelessly. The purpose of an illustration is to make the truth clearer to the listener or to apply the truth to the heart so that the will can respond. Using a story simply for effect and for laughs is unpardonable. Be sure all illustrations are pertinent and not simply dropped in to fill up the outline. Okay, and we actually have a part on the critique form where we discuss illustrations. Are they appropriate? Are they? Do they illustrate the point? And I forget how it's phrased. I don't have the form with me. But there is a check mark on the a section on the critique form for the illustrations. So make sure they're accurate. Check the original source. Verify the facts. Some of the illustrations we use, and some of the illustrations that come, there's whole books of illustrations. I've got them in my library, you know, 7,000 preaching illustrations, and then somebody else comes along, he's got 8,000 preaching illustrations, and some, you know, you get lists and lists and lists of these things, and I have them in my library. I rarely look them up or use them, and then some of them too have kind of grown into urban legend status, and you're wondering, are these even real? You know, who checks these things out? So I can agree with the recommendation there. Be sensitive to the people in your congregation. If someone has recently lost a loved one by suicide, try to avoid using the suicide story just to make a point. Well, yeah. Be aware of who you're speaking to. You may only deepen wounds that desperately need healing. Now, you may not know. You may not have a clue. And you got visitors, you have no idea what they're going through. Or you got other people, you just don't know them. That's why it's important that the sheep know the shepherd, that the shepherd know the sheep. and that you know what it is that the flock is going through. Who would use a suicide story anyway? When would that be an illustration? I don't know. Never base your sermon on an illustration, no matter how good the story might be. Base your message on the Word. And amen to that. Never, never relate as your own an illustration from the life of another person. If you do, make sure you're very clear. This is somebody else's story, not my own story. All right? It's got to be your own story. It is dishonest and could be embarrassing as well. Somebody listening might know the truth of the story. You may say, wait a minute, preacher. I've heard that story before, and that wasn't yours. That was, okay? And true story, over the years, some of you may be aware of this, a lot of the pastors that Colonel Thieme influenced started using his personality, his style, his tone of voice, even his humor, even his stories. Wait a minute, those aren't your stories. Those are his stories. Anyway, avoid books of illustrations. The stories are old. Some of them are inaccurate. Other preachers are using them. There are scores of worn-out illustrations that ought to be buried with honor. But alas, they keep showing up in books and sermons. Don't let them show up in your messages. Strive to be original. One thing I've developed over the years, and in talking to different folks, as they're preparing their messages, as they're putting their notes together, and you'll grow into the place where you're comfortable with this. You'll grow into the place where, and maybe you'll follow this pattern. Maybe you won't follow this pattern. Each time you get up and speak, you're going to get more comfortable with just the activity of standing before the people of God and saying, "Thus saith the Lord." But the certain mechanical processes of putting your outlines together, putting your notes together, preparing to preach, all that, that should start coming more naturally, even if in the fear of the Lord you never lose that sense of awe and wonder that God is letting me do this. Why is God letting me do this? And so you may develop patterns and you may find what you're comfortable with, find what you're not comfortable with, find what you like to do and you will do that frequently, find what you don't like to do and you say, you know, I've tried that, I don't feel natural, don't feel normal doing that, and I never want to do that ever again, right? And so you don't do that. And in some respects, illustrations are what I no longer, I can't say never, it's been a long time since I ever wrote a little note to myself, you know, tell the damp napkin story here, right? Maybe early I would put that in there. And I've never told the damp napkin story from the pulpit. I've told the damp napkin story in private, you know, in a social setting, but never from the pulpit. But the idea of putting a little note that this would be a good spot for this story, or even typing it up so that you can read the illustration. What I've chosen to do, and what I've grown more comfortable doing in recent years, I have the content of my exposition. Philippians, you know, 2:6, Philippians 2:7, Philippians 2:8, this is all the material. And nowhere, there are no illustrations, or very few. Somebody's going to find one tonight and say, well, Pastor Bobby, put this one here and prove me a liar. But as a rule, I don't put illustrations in my notes, in my outlines, in my, and in some respects, I don't even in study, I don't even stop to consider, you know, where, you know, what story could I tell that might illustrate this. And anyway, so I don't know if that minimizes my use of illustrations or if it lends itself to telling too many stories and that. Because on the critique form, you know, does he tell too many illustrations, not enough illustrations? Is, you know, if I'm going for 60 minutes, if 58 minutes is illustrations and stories and, you know, telling all about my army days and whatever, and I only have 2 minutes left over for exposition, well, that's a problem. All right. Anyway, I think each speaker should come to that point of what they're comfortable with and deal with that. Yes, sir.
I think the congregation in the first place.
Mm-hmm.
Your job is to...
Chris, do we have the microphone? Can you get the microphone ready, please? And bring it to Mr. Dowd. I stopped you earlier this time.
Thank you.
Okay.
Your job is to do an exposition of the scripture passage.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, everything you say from the pulpit should expose the scriptures.
Mm-hmm. And including the illustration.
Including the illustration. So an illustration should only be used if it aids you in explaining something that cannot be explained otherwise when you're speaking. In other words, the illustration is the best way to explain to the audience what the scripture is trying to say.
Mm-hmm.
I think most illustrations come from the scriptures themselves.
Mm-hmm.
Or the good ones do.
Mm-hmm.
If you're left to... if you're left with dead air,
mm-hmm.
and need to fill in with some verbiage, that's the worst time to try to think up an illustration.
Because, I agree.
Because you can, well, no, you'll be following your train of consciousness then. Mm-hmm. You'll be just looking. You'll be desperate, as a matter of fact.
Mm-hmm.
People are desperate when they have to fill in dead air. Mm-hmm. So it's better just to jump to the next point in your outline and skip the...
No, I agree with that too. We actually had an example of that tonight because the illustration came from Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego in the fiery furnace. And so,
yeah, he had very good illustrations.
That was use the Bible for your illustration, and there you go. All right, well, I'm going to close in prayer, and then we'll have our break. We'll come back at 7:30 for Geisler. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your faithfulness. I do thank you for Wes and his message on chastisement. I pray that we would learn from these scriptures and come to appreciate, as was said, that it's our loving Father who chastises us, and it's a gift. It's a blessing, Father, as our Father loves us and does this. So, Father, continue to be at work. Be at work in Chuck and Robert and Radley. And then as well as Judy and Fallon and Cynthia and others perhaps that are still thinking about it, Father, and just be faithful each step of the way. I thank you and I praise you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.